Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Welcome to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I am your host, Sarah, and I am excited to bring you another Friends on Faith on Fridays installment. This time I am interviewing my friend, Pastor Katie Grinberg, who is the associate to the Bishop of the Sierra Pacific Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And aren't you really glad that you don't have to put that on your business cards? That is a really long title. Assistant to the Bishop is much easier to go with, but we are in the Sierra Pacific Synod. We are a part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, or ELCA for short. I've mentioned that before. Katie is a friend of mine from seminary, as the other two interviews were. We actually lived together for a year of seminary. After my first semester, I started in January, so I was a little bit off in the system, and so I was there for a semester. I lived by myself in one of the seminary apartments, and I remember we were sitting waiting for class one day, and she said, "What are your plans for living arrangements for next year?" And she'd been living in the dorm, and she said, "You know, she asked me if I wanted to be her roommate," and I just remember thinking, wow, this person noticed me enough to actually ask if they wanted to be my roommate, if I wanted to be her roommate. I was a little bit shocked because we had been friendly and I really liked her and we got along well and we laughed a lot. It never occurred to me that she would like me enough to want to be my roommate. And that says a lot more about me than it does about her, because she was very kind, and she was always very kind to me that first semester. She got me through a lot of difficult situations in that first semester. I just remember being slightly shocked that someone had paid attention to me in seminary. And as I'm saying this, that's kind of a sad story from my perspective. But at any rate, we did live together for two semesters during seminary before she went off to internship and I went off to chaplaincy training. And we got along so well. We laughed a lot. Maybe more than we should have. We laughed so much. I just remember my cheeks hurting sometimes. We laughed so much. And you're going to see some of that in the podcast. In fact, we're a little bit known, especially around a seminary, but a little bit around the synod, that we sometimes aren't allowed to sit together during meetings because we get in a little bit of trouble. And we just, it's not that we're being disruptive. We just know each other so well that we don't even have to say anything. We can look at one another, which was part of the difficulty with this interview, was because she is in the same area that I am in, which is wonderful. I still don't see her as much as I wish I could, but she came to the studio to do the interview. And so rather than being on Skype or via phone, like I've done the last two, she was sitting next to me in the studio. And we had to stop looking at one another because we kept giggling. In fact, we had to re-record the opening of the interview because we just started to giggle for really no reason. And I had to cut out 2 to 4 solid minutes of the interview where we just got off on a tangent and we were laughing hysterically about basically nothing that would make sense to anybody but us. And we were just rolling, and I cut that out for you. I didn't make you listen to us just giggling, but at any rate, I say that because you will hear us cracking up a little bit, or you'll hear smiles in our voices where you might wonder why, what's going on. And it's just because we were in the same room together, and once we made eye contact, we would start to giggle and then have to rein it back in. So at any rate, this is my very dear friend, Katie. As I said, we went to seminary together, we lived together for a year, and now she is the assistant to the bishop here in the Sierra Pacific Synod. And rather than me continuing to yammer on at you about all of our giggle fests, I will turn to the interview. So this is my interview, my Friends on Faith on Fridays interview with Pastor Katie Grinberg. Hi, Katie. How are you?
Hi, Sarah. I'm fine. Thank you.
Thanks for being here. I really appreciate it.
My pleasure.
So we're just going to talk about, you know, it's called Friends on Faith on Fridays. So you are my friend and you have a faith life and it's going to be published on Friday. So that's pretty much all you need to know to go through the process.
Great.
So let's start by talking a little bit about you. Tell us, I know you, but my listeners don't. So tell us what you do.
I am an ELCA pastor, and I serve as an assistant to the bishop in the Sierra Pacific Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
That's a lot. Do you want to talk a little bit about, you know, not too much about the structure, but maybe just a little bit so people understand what that means?
Sure. So the ELCA has 65 synods. That's geographic groupings of congregations. And I work in one of those, Northern California, Northern Nevada. We have about 200 congregations, and our big role is to help and support those congregations in their ministry that they do where God has planted them.
Okay. So, and you said you're the assistant to the bishop, so you work in the bishop's office. What are your areas? What do you do?
So my portfolio includes Synod Assembly, our annual gathering of our congregation, so I'm involved in planning that, and pretty much any worship service that we do as a synod, I'm involved somehow. But I also work with youth and family, young adult campus, and outdoor ministries. I work with our first call pastors. I work with our call process, our congregations that are looking for new pastors, and I supervise the staff in our Sacramento office. And the big umbrella of other duties as assigned.
There's always that umbrella, isn't there? Some people might wonder, how did you get into this? You know, you're not in a parish like many pastors that people know. So how did this come about?
I'm not sure still some days. It isn't anything that I really ever wanted to do. I'm basically a middle manager in a corporation. And some people might, but I didn't go to seminary to become a bureaucrat, but here I am. And I was looking for a new call, the call I was serving. I was having some significant challenges there, and I don't think I was my best self in that call, and was looking for something new. And in the midst of doing that, was invited to apply for this open position, and applied and went through the interview process, and it just became clear through that that's where God was calling me.
Okay, so it's very different from parish ministry. Do you have a favorite part of this particular job? Something that you really like that you couldn't do in parish ministry?
I think the biggest thing that I couldn't do in parish ministry that I have the opportunity to do is to be present in a lot of different places, but still in the same role. So I visit congregations most Sundays. I'm out on the road either preaching or leading worship or just being in the pew worshiping with people. So I get to experience what worship is like and what congregations are like all over the synod. But my absolute favorite thing to get to do in this work is to be at youth events and to be present with our youth and teenagers and young adults as they are gathering together, and to be with them and to help facilitate things for them to be able to experience and talk about their faith and develop their faith lives.
Okay. Anything that you wish you could do because you're not in a parish? What do you miss most about being in a parish?
There's just so much that I miss. But one of the things that I miss the most is those life transition times. So being with families as they're preparing for baptism, or being with people as they're preparing for baptism. Even funerals, I miss being part of a faith community and being that pastoral leader. One of the hardest days for me often is Christmas Eve, to not be leading worship, because my first Christmas Eve as a pastor, during Silent Night, when everyone lights their candles and seeing each individual face light up as the light was passed from candle to candle, just about brought me to tears. And so now when I'm in a pew on Christmas Eve, I tend to be a little weepy because I'm not seeing those faces from that perspective. But even more, I don't know the stories behind those faces the way I used to.
Mm-hmm. That's one of my favorite parts about Christmas Eve service from the pastor perspective, is being up front, because it's just so amazing. I mean, it's really beautiful.
Yeah.
You just don't get that perspective from the pew. It's a different perspective,
right?
And it's a lovely perspective, but it's amazing.
It is. Yeah.
Talk a little bit about your faith life. I know you had a career before going to seminary. So what made you decide finally to go to seminary?
Well, it wasn't anything that was ever on my radar. So it wasn't like I put off going to seminary to do something else for a while. I worked in college athletics and sports medicine. I was a certified athletic trainer for 11 years at the University of Kansas. And that's what I wanted to do when I was a high school student. So I followed through on that calling to go into that profession. And as part of the trying to decide about what was next, I was becoming more and more dissatisfied working in college athletics. It was more and more frustrating dealing with the politics. And so it wasn't just moving to another university because I knew I'd have the same challenges and the same frustrations someplace else. So I was in some vocational discernment and had friends helping me with things like, you like to talk, maybe you should be a lawyer. So in the midst of that, actually felt a calling to pastoral ministry when I was helping lead worship one Sunday at my congregation. And as I pursued what that might mean and what that might look like, it became more and more clear that that's where God was calling me to next. But it wasn't anything that was on my radar before that time. So, I've got friends, we had friends in seminary that waited a couple decades to go to seminary because of life and other things. But that wasn't me. It was kind of came completely out of the blue for me.
When I think of my own call story, I've always wished it was a little more clear cut, a little more like Pastor Katie's. Not that she knew, you know, as a young child that she wanted to be a pastor, but she had that definitive moment where she realized that, yes, she really did want to go to seminary. And I always feel like I just ignored it for so long and tried to talk my way out of it before actually giving in and discerning that call. But we do have to take our first break of the podcast, so stay tuned and we'll be back with more of my interview with Pastor Katie Grinberg.
Still on the search of that one true love? On the limbo in this crazy world of dating, marriage, relationships? Well, listen to the Golden State Media Concepts Relationship Podcast, your one-stop podcast for everything about relationships.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We are doing an interview today with Pastor Katie Grinberg as part of my Friends on Faith on Fridays series. So let's get back to that interview. You've always been Lutheran, right? You grew up Lutheran?
Grew up Lutheran, small town in North Dakota. Call myself a genetic Lutheran. Some people use cradle Lutheran, but I go generations back. My dad's family emigrated from Norway. And so that's just, you know, being Norwegian meant being Lutheran and his family. And so they were inextricably tied together.
So Christmases with lutefisk?
Only because they made me.
That might not make sense to any non-Lutherans out there listening, but if you grow up in a Scandinavian Lutheran family, Christmases often involve lutefisk. If you're lucky, they involve things like lefse and rosettes also, and krumkaka. But if you don't know what lutefisk is, you're very lucky. And I don't recommend it.
Not at all.
But let's move on. It could have been worse, I guess. Your mom's family is Scottish, so
that's true.
They could have made you eat haggis.
Yeah. Yeah, no, my mom, when she married my dad, kind of bought into the whole Lutheran Scandinavian thing. And so she became quite the Scandinavian cook and lutefisk and all, which was really kind of unfortunate.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Oh, mom. Let's talk a little bit about your faith life. When you think about faith and how it exists in your daily life, what causes you to doubt?
For me, doubting isn't... I don't know that I've ever doubted God's love or God's presence in my life. There have been times where I've wondered why God is silent, but partly because of how I was raised and my experiences in faith and with the family that I have, even when I wasn't part of the church, I knew that God loved me. So that wasn't really ever a piece of it for me. My doubt has more to do with how God is present and active in the world. So that there is so much pain and so much hurting, and that piece causes me to wonder what the heck. But that then has more to do with why are we as Jesus' disciples not doing more to help people in need? And why are we so focused on ourselves that we can't see how much our neighbor is in pain? And that includes me too, because I get just as self-absorbed as anybody else.
Right. I don't know if that picked up on the microphone, but the garbage truck just went by. So if you heard a loud rumbling in the background, hey, our garbage has been picked up. So that's good.
So yay.
Which is kind of not, you know, it was a very serious subject. You know, where is God in the world? Well, actually, God is with the garbage truck driver.
Indeed. Yeah.
Conversely, then, where do you find hope?
I think a lot. I just got back from a youth gathering in Southern California where 600 teenagers from the Western U.S. gathered. And that for sure is a place I find hope, because they are just so, those kids know so deeply that they are loved by God, that they are confident they can take on the world and that they can help the world be a better place for everyone, not just for themselves. This is a generation who is concerned about inclusion and diversity and the environment, not to the point of where they have to think about it, but it's just part of how they are inhabiting the world. And so they take it for granted that we're going to be inclusive of all people and that we should care about the planet. And that gives me hope, because it isn't a struggle to talk them into it. In fact, they think it's stupid that we're having to have these conversations, because they're like, well, doesn't everybody think that way?
Right. Which is interesting, because I would think that, you know, often I talk to a lot of adults in congregations and they are so frustrated with, you know, the youth. They're not involved. They're not, you know, they don't attend worship. They wear jeans, you know, whatever it is. There's a lot of frustration. How do you address that? Because I think there's definitely two sides to this. Sure, of course, there are teenagers, young people who aren't that involved, just like there are adults. But how do you ever get that question, since you do work with youth a lot?
I think the question I get more is, where are they? That, you know, the mythical 40 years ago when we were overflowing with children and teenagers. Mythical in the fact that I believe there's some truth there, but congregations tend to remember a very small window in their life as being how it was for forever. And so there's a grief about not having that kind of overflowing of teens and youth and children in their congregation, in a lot of our congregations. But then also it's the, we want them to come and behave the way that we think they should behave and be the way that we think they should be. And a real serious, often a judgment and pushback when they are themselves. But we see that when, especially in ELCA congregations and Lutheran congregations, when people from other ethnic backgrounds come in and want to, understandably and justifiably and completely rightly, want to live out their own life and what they bring into a congregation, we get pushback there too, because it's different. It's a balancing act of having to say, yes, your history and the way that you do things is valued and lovely and beautiful and wonderful, and we need to continue to honor that, but we need to make space for things to be different, because the way that you do things is different than the generation before you as well. And I think we forget that. We think mm-hmm. that our way is the way it's always been, and it's not. So it's a balancing act for sure of helping people feel like their traditions are being honored while still encouraging them and helping them to make space for things to be different.
Right. And you and I are both Lutheran. We both grew up Lutheran. So we have some idea of how these issues are dealt with in other congregations. You know, I'm sure they have similar conversations, but Lutherans sometimes have a reputation of fearing change, of not liking things to be different. So, you know, we do run into that in certain levels. But I agree. We tend to forget that we did things differently than the generation before us, and we encounter these same things. Do you feel like there's a way to facilitate those conversations better?
I don't know about better, because I don't want to put a judgment on how it's been done, because I think we do the best we can with what we have in the moment, or at least that's what most of us try to do. So I think that a piece of it is to just enter into those spaces with the humility of not coming in being quite certain that I have the answer. And that's hard, because I think sometimes I do have the answer.
Right.
And so being humble before that and, you know, walking into a space, trying to be attentive to what God is up to in the space, because God is present there. I don't bring God. I don't bring any special magic with me. So what I hope to do is to be a listening ear and somebody who can name things that I'm hearing and yet still push people forward into saying, this isn't 40 years ago and things are different. And so how are we going to place ourselves in positions of, all of us in positions of humility, saying we don't have this all figured out either, and that other people who are coming into the community are going to bring wonderful and beautiful things. And it's going to mean that we're going to have to let some things go. And we're just going to have to do that because that's part of life. You can't just keep, well, you can just keep collecting, but then your house gets full and people from Hoarders come and help you clean it out.
That's a reality show that we should pursue. The church version of Hoarder.
Indeed, but the emotional baggage rather than the piles of newspapers.
I don't know if anyone would watch it.
Church nerds would.
Yeah, that's right. You just came back from, you said, you know, a gathering of 600 teenagers. What are some of the stories that you bring back from that time?
The theme was dream big. So just a lot of the speakers talking about their dreams from when they were teenagers and how God calls us into dreaming spaces. So tying it to scripture of Joseph and Jacob and Moses and these big dreamers and Jesus and the dreams that they had for the people of God, and then helping those teenagers tie those stories together. The amazing times happen when the teenagers from different places meet each other, and teenagers from small congregations in places where Lutherans are not as populous and maybe have small youth groups come together and see there are other teens who also share a faith life. One of my favorite moments was from closing worship. The band was playing kind of a salsa tune, and there was a woman who was accompanying youth from her congregation who was probably in her 60s and looked to be a Latina, and she was in the back of the room and she was dancing up a storm. And as teenagers noticed what she was doing, these teenagers started coming out of the stands to try to follow her steps. And before too long, she had a group of like 15 kids around her trying desperately to do a little salsa dancing with her. But it was this beautiful moment of an older generation modeling something for a younger generation and them just eating it up. And I get really frustrated when we put youth ministry off in its own room, in its own corner, in its own building, and don't try to integrate the youth of our congregation completely in and to help mentor them and shepherd them in the faith life, because that's how we pass it on. So no wonder they graduate from high school and don't come back. They've been off in a garage someplace.
Right. I'm going to jump in here with one more quick interruption for our second break of the podcast. And when we come back, we will be concluding the interview with Pastor Katie Grinberg. So stay tuned and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We are going to now conclude my interview with Pastor Katie Grinberg as part of the Friends on Faith on Friday series. So let's get back to that interview. You mentioned some of the scripture that they talked about at the youth gathering with, you know, the dreams and Joseph. And when you think about scripture, what are some of your favorite go-to passages or verses in scripture that help you?
My absolute favorite one is John 10:10b. It's the last part. It is very specific. It comes after Jesus is talking about being the gate for the sheep. Mm-hmm. But the end of it, the last thing that Jesus says in that story is, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Who Jesus is for us is most meaningful to me in Jesus Emmanuel, who, you know, God with us, that Jesus was God, somehow divine on earth, and that because of Jesus, God knows what it's like fully to be human. And so that it's about this life, and it's not just about heaven some cloud or streets of gold in some future time. Do I hope that's part of what this might be? I hope that I do get to see my loved ones and again, and that there is a time where weeping is no more. But what I can do now is be with people who are hurting and in pain, and I can live my most abundant life as God is calling me to. So that really is my go-to one of when I'm struggling, when I'm wondering, I keep going back to, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly.
You and I went to seminary together.
We did.
We actually lived together for a year, which involved a lot of giggling. Other things too. I mean, like, you know, there was a little bit of studying.
The bed. Mostly giggling.
You are someone, when I think of you, I think of someone who loves to learn. And this might be a difficult question, but did you have a favorite class in seminary? Can you choose one? Or is that like choosing your favorite child?
It's like choosing my favorite child. I don't even have any of those. There were a lot of different favorites for different reasons. I spent a year after I finished my Master's of Divinity doing MA work in liturgical studies. So getting to deep dive into thinking about how worship shapes us as Christian disciples, those were some of my favorite classes. But also I took a class with, there were 12 students in the seminar and two teachers. So out of 14 people in the room, one of the professors and I were the only Lutherans, and we were talking about ethics and spirituality. And I loved that class and talking about who we are and how we have been raised in the faith and how we've come to understand how we make those connections affects our spiritual life, but also our ethical framework. And most weeks, the Lutheran professor and I would walk out of that class saying, wow, we're just so Lutheran. I think one of the blessings of going to school at PLTS and the Graduate Theological Union was so many of our classes were ecumenical. So we were in classes with people from all these other denominations, and I had to really better understand and better learn to articulate what it meant for me to be a Lutheran Christian. And so all of those experiences contributed to that. Might be easier to come up with a list of classes I didn't like, but we're not going there.
No. Okay, so that leads me to then, why Lutheran? You grew up Lutheran. You did go to an ecumenical seminary. You experienced a lot of different classes, a lot of different people. Why are you still Lutheran?
Because it's part of who I am, and it's how theology makes sense to me. I'm sure a large part of it has to do with how I was raised, that this is the faith tradition in which I was brought up in. And so in some ways, going to seminary gave me language for things that I just knew to be true deep in my bones. It's not just that for me, because I did leave church for a while, and for about 7 years didn't really go to worship. And when I came back in, I did try coming through the non-denominational evangelical stream, because that's where my friends were going. And it just didn't help me make sense of the world. It didn't connect to me in a deep way. The things about Lutheranism, especially ELCA Lutheran stuff, that makes sense to me is the God's deep grace. That that's what I can only remember from confirmation, but I remember that, you know, God's grace is freely given an unconditional love, that there's nothing I can do to earn it, but conversely, it means there's nothing I can do to lose it, that God loves me deeply and wholly, who I am, but also wants me to be the full person that God has created me to be. So it isn't just that God loves me and it's done. It means that God loves me and wants me to be a fully formed human person and to grow in faith and learning. The other piece for me is the deep connection that we have theologically, and I think are living more and more into as a denomination, is the deep connection to the world, and that our faith isn't just about us and Jesus. It takes us and compels us out into the world, that when we are formed by God's love and we know that story, what else can we do but share it? There's a story I told when I was preaching one Sunday, and I was talking about communion, and that the love we receive there is in such abundance that we should be running away from the communion table like Phoebe and friends runs in the park, which is just with wild abandon, arms and legs flailing, and not caring that anybody thinks that she runs like a complete idiot, it looks like, but she just is in it for the joy of it. And if we could all live our faith lives the way that the character of Phoebe and Friends runs, I think that the world would be a much better place to be in.
It would certainly be more interesting visually.
Indeed.
That's a great image, though. I try to articulate this on a regular basis. in my own preaching and when I do the podcasts of, you know, we don't just go to church on, I mean, we go to church on Sunday, but then how do we take that back out with us? It's not just an hour of our lives. You know, we receive so much love from God that we should just be compelled to share it with others. I mean, it should just propel us out the door.
There's another image that that I use when I teach, and it's it turns out the guy that I thought it came from, I found out, got it from somebody else. So it comes from a book that Tom Schottauer edited, and this is from an essay he wrote. But it turns out Susan Briel, who's an ELCA pastor in Washington, apparently, I was talking about it in a room where she was, and she went, hey, I gave that to Tom.
Oh, wow.
It's kind of her thing. But he writes about how sometimes we see worship as us coming into a space and getting our little hit of Jesus so that we can do better for the week. And sometimes we see it as inoculation. Sometimes we see it as a charging to go out into the world and take Jesus out there. But Schottauer and Briel say that it's more like this infinity loop where worship is at the center. So we're always bringing things in from our real life and taking worship back out. And so it's this constant infinity loop with worship at the middle, where it's not separate from the world, it's not intended to fix the world, but it's part of how we are in the world. And that has continued to speak to me over the last 8 years.
That's really cool. I hadn't heard that before.
You haven't been in one of my classes, clearly.
Clearly. Well,
I teach like once every 3 years, so it's not really surprising.
But I spend time with you, you know, and I think you were just keeping things from me.
Or I just haven't been in lecture mode.
Anything else when you think about your faith that you would like to share with people listening?
I think the big thing is that I just wish we all could live into the realization of how much God loves us, that there's nothing we need to do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to lose that love. And that I wish that people who have been and continue to be hurt by the church and excluded by the church would find a place, a community where that is the central message, and that we would stop, just stop putting up boundaries and barriers around God's love, because it's boundless, and we don't get to say who was loved and who was not loved by God. But so many of our brothers and sisters, and I too, have been in that space where I've tried to put up those boundaries. But it's kind of coincidental that when we try to say who is outside of God's love, it's always the people that drive us crazy.
And I don't know who said this initially. I mean, I've heard it so many times that whenever we draw that line between us and them, we generally put ourselves on the side without God, you know, where God isn't, because we have made that. And I'm not saying it right, but, you know, when you draw that line, you kind of say, well, God's with everyone. So when you draw that line, you're sort of separating yourself from God.
And again, I don't think this is original to me, but at some point I was in a conversation, and I was actually Bishop Rimbo, before he was Bishop Rimbo, said this. He said, you know, if there comes a time when I have to stand, where I really do have to stand before the judgment seat and justify my actions before God, that I'd really like to have to explain how I was too loving and how I love too many people, because the God I believe in would think that's just a beautiful thing.
Yeah, that is beautiful. I like that. I think that's a perfect place to wrap up. Thank you so much for joining me. I appreciate it. You actually got to come to the studio, which is fun.
Very exciting. Yeah. Very posh.
So I think that probably gives you a pretty good idea of how a lot of the interview went with the giggling. We didn't actually conclude this interview. We just started to giggle about the word posh and the studio being posh and the studio not being posh, but I just couldn't come up with an ending, so we just stopped, and I just stopped the recording. So I would like to say thank you to my friend Katie Grinberg, who was here in the studio for Friends on Faith on Fridays interview. Thank you, Katie, so much for being here. I really, really appreciate it. As a side note, we did have a giggle fest in the middle of the podcast. This was cut out, but we had a seminary professor who used to really wake people up during his sermons, because he'd be going along and you'd be listening and he would suddenly just say, "To conclude," or "In conclusion," and he'd kind of smack the pulpit. And so I feel like I should have done that at the end of this interview. You know, Katie could have said, "It's very posh," and I could have just said, "In conclusion, we're done." As I said, thank you, Katie, so much for being here. I really appreciate it. I hope you'll join me next time as we continue looking at the lectionary texts assigned for next week. As always, you can find all of our podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download those podcasts on iTunes, SoundCloud, Google Play, Stitcher, and any of those apps that you use for your mobile device. And you can follow us on social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, and Tumblr, GSMC Bible Study. So thank you again for joining me. Thank you to my guest, Katie Grinberg, and I hope you'll join me next time. But in the meantime, please, please remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.